Well, good morning, everybody. As Brad said, Chris and I will be doing a series for the next 9 weeks. We're calling it Beginnings and Endings. We will be looking at the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation. So I would encourage you all to read those chapters this week and in the coming weeks. I have enjoyed a marvelous time of fellowship with Chris for the last 2 or 3 months as we've gone through these passages together. And I must say, the task fell on me to give the introduction. I must say that I feel kind of overwhelmed in how I can go about introducing this very, very big topic. How it all began and how it all ends. But in this book that we have, the Bible, it is marvelous that there are so many parallels between the first three chapters of this book and the last three chapters of this book. In fact, it struck me many years ago as I was reading the last chapters of Revelation, how many things in those last chapters refer back to the first chapters of the whole Bible, and how many things get resolved and concluded and brought to a glorious end. Let's first begin by reading just a few verses from Genesis, and then we'll turn to the last, Revelation 22. Genesis 1:1, verse we're all familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And I'd like to look at verse 31 of the same chapter. It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Okay? Now let's turn then to Revelation. And chapter 21, verse 5, Revelation 21:5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done, he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. God is eternal, he's saying here. And he already sees the end. He already knows the end. In fact, he's already at the end. He's at the end when he started. And when he started, he was at the end. He is both the Alpha, which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, which is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's both those at the same time. He is the beginning and the ending simultaneously. We pass through all that time from Genesis 3 up to Revelation 20, 21. We have to go through that whole process to get from the beginning to the end. But God's already there. And because he's already there, he revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos. What will be at the end? Oh, I love endings, good endings to books. I don't like bad endings. I like good endings. And this has a real good ending. A lot that transpires in between. We'll look at that in a minute. Beginning with Genesis 3 up to the very end is a long, sad story. A lot of tragedy along the way. A lot of exposure of human frailty, human sin, human weakness. A lot of, the Bible is a very, very candid book. A lot of exposure of the true condition of the human fall. But praise the Lord, it doesn't have a bad ending. It doesn't just get worse. Yesterday, I was watching a soccer game. My son plays on the high school soccer team. And a guy I've coached with for many years, his son is also on that soccer team. And he's not a Christian. And I've shared with him many times for the last, 7 years. And he's seen what we've gone through. He's seen what Georgia has gone through. And I went through with Georgia's cancer and how we came out still smiling, still thanking the Lord through all of it. Yesterday he started talking to us, and especially wanted to talk to Georgia. And he's a very intellectual type of person, but he just opened up yesterday and said, I just haven't been able to sleep at night. In fact, I haven't slept at night. I haven't slept for 3 nights in a row. He says, I just start thinking about the world and the world's condition. And it just seems to me it's just all confusion that's leading to just more confusion. It's just getting worse. And he says, it just flips me out to think about the earth that we live in, the world that we live on. And so then Georgia started to share the gospel with him. This is the first time in his life that he really started to open up. And Georgia's book has just come out, Dying to Live. And she gave him a copy. And he said, I went to the bookstore last night to get a copy, but they had just closed. And he said, I really wanted to read that. So if we do look at this world without the eyes of what is going to be in the future, it is hopeless. It is a bad story getting worse. And there isn't anyone sitting in this room, Christian or not, that doesn't feel that and isn't aware of that. So Revelation and the last three chapters of this wonderful book gives me great hope. It's something I look to a lot throughout my Christian life. It's something I look to a lot to make sense of this maddening, escalating fall that we see happening all around us. Let's look for a minute, however, at Genesis, and then we'll look forward. Well, we all know the story started out so good. God created, and he looked at everything he created and said, my, is this good? And then he made man, and then later he made woman, and he put them into a garden, and that's the Garden of Eden, and it's called a paradise. And things looked really good. It was wonderful. It says the man and the woman, they were both naked and they weren't ashamed of their nakedness at all. There was complete transparency, openness between a husband and a wife, between them and God. They had been created in the image of God. They bore his likeness internally. He loves, they could love. He thinks, they could think. He's a designer, they could design. He's a planner, they could plan. Everything just looked wonderful. Until, that is, we get to Genesis chapter 3. And things so quickly go from good to bad. I mean, really bad, very quickly. It astonishes me, astounds me how bad it got so quickly when I read Genesis 3. Now, my job today is not to answer questions why. Maybe Chris can do a better job of that as time goes on. But my task this morning is to show what happened. Where this serpent came from, whom we believe is the devil or the devil using the serpent. After all, when we get to Revelation 20, he is called that ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. Where he came from, how he got there, why God permitted him there, I don't have the answers for, at least now. But there he was. And then the deception began. The temptation began. Eve gave in. She partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had said, don't eat of. And what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Haven't I asked myself that question many, many times? But whatever it was, God said, don't partake of it. And eventually they did. And what happens thereafter is just extremely sad, but it gives us a window into not only what the fall was, but the consequences of the fall. What happens? If you all know the story in Genesis 3, it's that Eve was deceived into thinking that if she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she wouldn't die. The serpent told her, she would be as God, knowing good and evil. Now, isn't that a good thing to do? To know good and evil, to be like God. And so, she partook of the fruit. She didn't die on the spot. She didn't fall over. So she thought, hey, good stuff. And so she passes it on to Adam. Adam also partakes, and their eyes are opened. Now we see two human beings who've lost their purity, their innocence. Now they know what is good, and now they know what is evil, and the human tragedy begins. And it's at this point that they're aware of each other's nakedness. And they try to cover it up by sewing fig leaves. And it's at this point that they hear God walking or moving. The sound of God moving in the garden. Evidently, they had become aware of God's visitations to them. And they try and hide themselves. So there's alienation between Adam and Eve. Now there's alienation between Adam and Eve and God. And they're trying to hide. They're trying to cover. And then what happens? Then they start blaming one another. Oh, this is a real human evil. The blame. I blame you, you blame me, we all blame each other. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have such and such problems. If it wasn't for that. And Eve, you know, I mean, it starts this way. Adam blames Eve. God, hey! Don't blame me, it's that woman you gave me. And I joke with my wife many times. I say, ever since Adam did that, Eve's been trying to get back at Adam. But Adam did the first one. It's Eve's fault. Eve says, hey, don't blame me, it's that serpent. And then God starts to pronounce the judgment. Judgment first goes to the serpent. On your belly you shall go, and you will eat dust all your life. And then he goes to the serpent and the woman, and there's going to be enmity, hatred, strife, warfare between you, the serpent, and her seed. He says, will bruise your head. That is, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike at the seed, or this person who will be born, strike at his heel. And we'll look at that later, what that means. And then the woman, she's going to have the task of bringing forth children with great pain. And her desire is to be for her husband, and her husband is to rule over her. And then to Adam, God says, cursed is the ground for your sake. Now a curse comes in for the first time. Such wonderful blessing, now it's cursed. Now it's not just a matter of pleasantly working away in a garden and everything comes up nicely. Now there's thorns. Now there's thistles. Now there's all kinds of problems. You have to labor by the sweat of your brow to eke out a living from this earth. And then he says, and this is the first intimation of man's corruptibility and mortality. He says, because out of the dust you were taken, and unto dust you will return. There's an end to you, Adam. Well, God just gives them some provision. There's some garments made for them. And they're clothed. But then there's a decision made. And this is how it reads at the end of Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now that man has been infected or infested with sin and the fall has taken place, we cannot have this kind of man living forever. Eternal life will not be given to them. So we've got to get him out. So the Lord God banished him. Now we see an exile, a further alienation. Banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man is closed off from the tree of life. Genesis 3 gets, by the time I get to the end of reading this chapter, I feel very down, very sad. This is an awful situation. And then you just read Genesis thereafter, and you start reading the Bible thereafter, and you'll see that, my, what grave consequences came as a result. And you know, ever since, people have wanted to get back to the garden. In fact, in the late 60s, there was a rock song that said, we've got to get back to the garden. And people have wanted a kind of paradise for themselves. They wanted to create a paradise, either in their own home or in their own community or on this earth or something. Haven't you ever thought, oh, if I could just get out of the city, if I could just get out of my problems, if I could just live out there somewhere on an island or out in this wonderful woods, everything would be just fine. And there's this longing within man to return to this paradise. But I don't know if you've ever read the book or seen the movie Lord of the Flies. But that really opened my eyes up, even when I was in high school. The guy who wrote that book has these small British school children. Their plane crashes on an island. And they have everything they need on this island. And you would think they'd be able to work it out eventually, but eventually the evil inherent within them starts to come out. And they start to war one another and battle one another. And in the end, they almost destroy themselves and the whole island before they're rescued by either the Navy or somebody, some military comes along and rescues them from this situation. The point of that story is so clear that until human beings are changed from within, it doesn't matter where you would put them. You could put them in the most pleasant place on earth. They would turn that paradise into a hell. And so when we look at the very end of the book, the last book of the Bible, and we see there a new Jerusalem with a new heaven and a new earth, and we see the people calling out saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," what a beautiful sight. We really want to be there. And we wonder, well, why hasn't the Lord come back yet? And why hasn't the new Jerusalem come yet? Now, why aren't we there? Because you have to have the people ready to be there. And so all that happens after Genesis 3 up to Revelation 20 is a record of God's process to get people ready for this new paradigm. And yet, as Chris and I have often fellowshipped in the last couple of months as we talked about this, God goes beyond just restoring the old paradise. John Milton wrote two famous poems, Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. Classic poems. And in his introduction to Paradise Lost, he says he is going to explore the whole idea of what happened from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Genesis 3. That's as far as he goes in Paradise Lost. And in his prologue to that first book of that poem, he says, "I'm writing all this under the inspiration of the Spirit, basically, to justify the ways of God to men." The point of his poem is to say, although this seems so catastrophically bad that what God created to be good turned out for ill and evil, the fall of man, Milton goes on to say, in the end, it will turn out for God's glory, and we'll be praising Him all the more that there was a fall. Because then, as those who've participated in the fall, we know what it is to be saved, to be redeemed, and to have the glories that will come. And then he writes a poem called Paradise Regained. But it's not just that God wants to regain the Garden of Eden and put us back in there the way we were, or the way human beings should have been before the fall. God wants to do something much greater than that. It's not just a restoration. It's what he says in Revelation 21, "I make all things new." It's not a renewal. It's a newal. Okay? It's a making things new. And this is what I think Paul means at the end of Romans 8 He's able to do, you know, beyond all that we could ask or think. I know that's Ephesians, I'm sorry. But in Romans 8 is the same kind of idea. Whatever we imagine, and we have our imaginings about, oh, what it must have been like in paradise, and oh, I love to have been back there, or something like that. Or we have our imaginings about the future, about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Oh, what will it be like? Well, thankfully, we have some picture of it in the last three chapters of Revelation, of what it will be like. But I think it's going to be even above and beyond the picture. Because after all, that picture had to be communicated to us in images that we as human beings could comprehend. Yet there's still things in those last chapters that are beyond me. I still can't figure them out. But we see one on the throne who says, I make all things new. It's going to be totally new. There's two different Greek words for new. Now Jerry can help me out on this if I go too far on this, but there's a Greek word, neos, which means new in time. New in time. And then there's kine, which means usually new in quality. Qualitatively new. Not just recent, like a new book or a new baby, but new in the sense of something we've never seen before as new. And Revelation talks about a new Jerusalem, a kine Jerusalem, and a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm looking forward to it deeply with all my heart. But as I look forward to it, as we all look forward to it, we have to realize that God has to make people ready to participate in that. And in fact, probably what we're seeing in the last chapters of Revelation is an image of what we are becoming and will become. Not just that it's some place that God has prepared for us. That's true, I'm not denying that. But it's a picture of what He is doing to His people. I will build my church. I will prepare the bride. And in the end, we see the New Jerusalem as the bride of the Lamb, as a city made ready. So we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. And so as we have, you know, if you would look at the very, very end of Revelation 22, we hear this cry after seeing the great promises of this city. We hear the cry of the people. Come, Lord Jesus. The more you like this earth and the way things are going for you on this earth, the less you will pray that. The more you have a desire as you look at this earth or you look at your life and you see what it could be and how far away you are from what it could be, the more this prayer will escape your lips. A genuine prayer coming from deep down in your spirit, from your heart. Something just uttered that just three words, but it means so much. Come, Lord Jesus. The tree of life was lost in Genesis. We see it again in Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. The alienation that entered between man and woman, between husband and wife, and you look around what we see today, what utter alienation in the marriages. Come, Lord Jesus. The alienation between human beings and God and wanting to hide from God, do anything to cover up the sense of guilt, the sense of sin, the sense of hopelessness, the drugs, the alcohol, just constantly pursuing some sort of recreation, entertaining, anything to numb the mind and numb the being from the stark reality that this whole thing on earth makes no sense at all without God. The prayer has to come out from your heart, through your lips. Come, Lord Jesus. The dealing with mortality, from dust we were made and unto dust we'll return, and everybody knows they're getting older and the ultimate destiny is the grave, no matter what you eat, no matter how well you exercise, no matter what books you read, no matter what you can do, no one can escape that one. You can even create your own little paradise somewhere out in a nice little farm or out there in your suburbia or whatever else, but you are dying. And eventually that gets to you and you just have to cry from the heart to the Lord, come, Lord Jesus. And then so many other things. I don't have time to get into them. We've run out of time. We'll do that in the next few weeks. But as I look at how it all began and how it ends, I'll be honest, I'm both overwhelmed. I feel like I don't know how to say this or communicate this. It's just kind of overwhelming. And yet, I want to say that this should be a great source of encouragement to us to see where it all ends. And we'll also talk about process, how we get from there, how we get from here to there. And I think the answer to it is in the very last verse of our whole Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all of God's people. It's His grace. I'm so glad the Bible ends like this. It's His grace. His wonderful loving kindness, His mercies. Nothing we can do, but His grace that is going to get us and has gotten us, because He's already there, if you will, waiting for us, and yet He's with us, leading us there. It's a paradox I can't figure out. He's there. The New Jerusalem's there, and yet we're not there yet. But He's the captain of His people with great, wonderful grace, leading us to that ultimate destiny. And I really want it to come. I'm sure we all do too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that You do make all things new. We tell You, Lord, we're so glad that You've chosen us to participate in this all things new making. Make us new, qualitatively new, while everything around us is getting old, it's crumbling, it's entering into corruptibility and decay. Even our bodies participate in this. While all this is going on, from the inside out, we pray within our being, make us new. Prepare us for the new Jerusalem, that we could be the bride of the Lamb. Praise You. We thank You for Jesus Christ and His grace that will bring us there. Amen.